In 1872, just not very many years after the end of the Civil War, a 16-year-old boy named Booker T. Washington decided it was time for him to go to school. And for a boy who was born a slave to a plantation cook in Virginia, who had no idea who his white father was, this was a huge step. He decided that he would enter the Hampton Institute in Hampton, Virginia. With nothing more than a small satchel of clothing, he started walking from Malden, West Virginia, 500 miles away, and eventually he made it to Richmond, about 80 miles from his destination. And he worked there for a few days, unloading pig iron from a ship, spending his nights on the ground under an elevated platform. He continued his journey. Finally, he reached the Hampton Institute, and he asked for the, quote, head teacher of admission. Washington later recalled, quote, having been so long without proper food, a bath, a change of clothing, I did not make a very favorable impression upon her, and I could see at once that there were doubts in her mind about the wisdom of admitting me to her school. The teacher delayed a decision about Booker while she admitted other students, and he waited anxiously. And finally, she said to him, you know, the adjoining recitation room needs sweeping. Take the broom and sweep it. Quote, it occurred to me at once that here was my chance. I never did I receive an order with more delight. I swept the recitation room 3 times, and then I got a dusting cloth, and I dusted it 4 times. He cleaned the walls, he cleaned the closets. I had a feeling, he continued, that in a large measure my future depended upon the impression I made upon the teacher in the cleaning of that room. When I was through, I reported to her, and she was a Yankee woman who knew just where to look for dirt. She went into the room, and she inspected the floor and the closets, and then she took her handkerchief and rubbed it on the woodwork about the walls and over the table and benches, and when she was unable to find a bit of dirt on the floor or a particle of dust on any furniture, she quietly remarked, I guess you will do to enter this institution. He said, I was one of the happiest souls on earth. The sweeping of that room was my college examination, and never did any youth pass an examination for entrance into Harvard or Yale that gave him more genuine satisfaction. I have passed several examinations since then, but I have always felt that this was the best one I ever passed. Now, Booker T. Washington not only passed that examination, but he kept a job as a janitor to help pay for his expenses at the school. And in June 1975, he graduated, was on the honor roll as one of the commencement speakers. He was a dreamer, but he was a dreamer who backed up his dreams with actions. Abraham was a man like him. We don't know how God spoke to Abram, or for that was his name, before he accomplished his dream. Could it have been an audible voice? Maybe. Could it have been a still small voice within his heart? Maybe. How Abram knew that God was telling him to leave his homeland and to move to a land which God would show him, there would be where he would found a new nation, a great nation, a nation that would be a blessing to the world. What a dream! What a vocation! I don't know about you, but most of my dreams seem somewhat inadequate and kind of pathetic compared to Abraham's dreams. God has created us to dream. That's the first thing. That's the first thing we need to see. This people who made a difference in the world are the people who dream. I want to read you a letter that is dated November 6th, 1940. Mailed from Santiago, Cuba. It is addressed to Mr. Franklin Roosevelt, President of the United States. And here's what it says. I love this. My good friend Roosevelt, I don't know very English, but I know as much as write to you. I was going to try this in a Spanish accent, but it was so bad. It was so bad that I couldn't do it. I know as much to write to you. I like to hear the radio and am very happy because I hear in it that you will be president for a new period. I am 12 years old, I am a boy, but I think very much, and I do not think that I am writing to the President of the United States. If you like, give me a $10 green bill American in the letter, because never I have seen a $10 bill green American, and I would like to have one of them. My address is Senor Fidel Castro, Colegio de Dolores Santiago de Cuba. I don't know very English, but I know very much Spanish, and I suppose you don't know very Spanish, but you know very English, because you are American, but I am not American. Thank you very much. Goodbye, your friend Fidel Castro. Now, the future premier of Cuba got an acknowledgement from the president. He didn't send a dollar bill, though, what they say. But it might have changed, if he sent that $10 bill or whatever, it might have changed the whole political profile of the Western Hemisphere if they'd done that. A 12-year-old boy dreaming great dreams, but it is the people who influence the course of human events begin as dreamers. Abram had a dream that came from God. It is not enough, however, simply to have a dream. We must step out on faith and with God's help to make our dreams a reality. There's a Senegalese proverb that says, when God sends opportunities, he does not, for all of that, wake up the sleeper. When God sends opportunities, he does not, for all that, wake up the sleeper. Walter Cronkite said, the reason so many people never get anywhere in life is because when opportunity knocks, they're out in the backyard looking for four-leaf clovers. Or as someone else has put it, don't wait for your ship to come in, swim out to it. There are some people who spend their entire lives waiting for a break, an opportunity, a winning lottery ticket. But that is not how life works. That is not how God works. God plants the seed of a dream in the human heart and then waits to see what will happen. Psychologist and writer Dennis Waitley was interviewed, and he told a story about when he was a child. His father had left home, and he was just 9 years old and the oldest boy of the family. Now, there was an army encampment not very far from their home, and the soldiers befriended the children of the town, and they would give them chocolates and things like that, and the boys would do little errands and run things for them. It was very, very nice. But then the soldiers gave the kids canteens, little canteens and little army helmets that they came, and even little gun belts, and the kids loved it. You know, it was great. Sometimes they would get their moms to cook some home-cooked meals, and they'd take that to the soldiers. It was great. But one day, a soldier said to young Dennis Waitley, I want to take you fishing on a boat. He had never been fishing on a boat. He had always fished off of a bridge. He was so excited. And he snuck out of his bedroom, got his tackle box, packed himself a lunch, and put it in the refrigerator. And at 4 a.m., he was ready to go with his fishing pole, his tackle box, and his lunch. And he was sitting on the curb, and the soldier never came. Yeah. He says that probably that was the turning point of his life, because instead of being either cynical or telling his mom and his friends that the soldier never came, he got himself a one-man raft, rubber raft, and after inflating it, he went down to the bay and pretended that he was launching his marvelous boat. Then he went out in the bay where he dug some clams and caught some fish and had what he called the most marvelous day of his life. That experience taught him an important lesson. You can't rely on others to make your dreams come true. If they are to be realized, we must step out on faith and accomplish them ourselves. But of course, the greatest dreamer of all is God. There is this really kind of ridiculous story, but I love it anyway because some of my stories are ridiculous. Anyway, but it tells it, and it's about oil fields in Texas, about a man named Johnson who was a powerful and successful business executive. One day he invested in a tax shelter that promised a 5-to-1 write-off, and it turned out sadly to be a fraud, and he lost $200,000. And to make things worse, his business associates lost their respect for him, and the IRS decided it was time to audit his finances. Yeah, depressed, he threw himself on the couch in his office and he cried out, Lord, I made a $1 million decision every day and almost never make a mistake. Why did you let me look like such an idiot this time? And suddenly there was a clap of thunder and a brilliant light appeared in the center of the room and a loud and powerful voice said, don't cry about your problems. I had $500,000 on that deal too. Sorry. But God is a dreamer. God dreamed of a world of green trees and blue skies and sparkling dreams, and would populate this beautiful world with all kinds of exotic creatures, some of which would fly high in the sky, others which would swim in the sea, others that would ramble around the prairies and the mountains. To oversee it all, God would create a being in his own image. Male and female, he created these new beings. And God saw that everything that he had made, and it was good. Because God created this new being in his own image. However, it had a will. It could choose. And God watched as the creature despoiled the creator's dream. But God never gave up. And then finally, there appeared no other way to save the dream and the creatures that he had grown to love so dearly. So he sent his only son. The cross is the culmination of history's most magnificent dream. The dream of God for this fallen world. And you and I are part of that dream today. So it leads me to a final question. Are your dreams for your life in harmony with God's dream for this world? I mean, that's the secret of a satisfying life, isn't it? I mean, what dream does God have for you? What dream does God have for your life? Where do you fit into the total scheme of things? Is the world a better place because you are here? Are you using your gifts and your abilities to enrich the lives of others? That is what gives life meaning, to bring our dreams into harmony with God's dream. And if that is true of an individual life, how much more is it true of a church? What is your dream for your church? What can we do to fulfill God's dream for the children and the young people and the adults and the community and the world for which he has given us responsibility? I was visiting with a minister friend of mine. This is not a brag. This is just the truth. We're one of the few Presbyterian churches that are growing. We're not seeing that too much. And I was visiting with one of the ministers in our presbytery, and he's like, "Well, what are you doing? What are you doing that's different?" And I was trying to give him some ideas of just don't screw up, and you do better. You know, really, just don't mess up what God has already given you, and you'll do better. And he said, "Well, you know, I don't know how much longer I'm going to be here." And he said, "See that file cabinet over in the corner?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, there's all kinds of ideas I've had over the years. I just write them down and put them in that file cabinet. And when I go to my next church, that's what I'll open up." And I said, "Brother, it's time to open that now. God's dream for you and for this church isn't in the future. It's right now. And you grow into that dream into the future. But it is right now. The greatest days of the church are not behind us. They are right now, and in the future, it's coming. The best days of this church, the golden years, I keep hearing about that, I don't even know what they are, but you know, that's are always going to be ahead of us because of the dreams that we have. So what are your dreams for this church? What can we do that will fulfill God's dreams for the children and all of the people in this community? Woodrow Wilson once said, "We grow by our dreams. All big individuals are dreamers. They see things in the soft haze of a spring day or in the red fire on a long winter's evening. Some of us let those great dreams die, but others nourish and protect them. Nourish them through bad days until they bring them to the sunshine and light, which comes always to those who sincerely hope that their dreams will come true." We all have our dreams. A man named Abram had his dreams. Go to a new land, father new people, and his name would be a blessing forever. And his dream came from God. Was God faithful to his promise to Abram? Or as we know him, Abraham. Today, the three great religions of the world, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, trace their roots back to this singular dreamer who stepped out and put his dreams into reality. Why was he successful? Because his dream was God's dream. So what is God's dream for you and for your life? Find that dream. Act on that dream. And you will find your life. Let us pray for that. Our Father, we are abundantly aware that there are opportunities around us at all times. And as a church and as a people, we seek those opportunities to serve others and to care for this world. And we don't always get it right, but we sure seek to. We know that when we seek to do what your will is for our lives, we are touching that dream of something so much bigger than us. So help us. Help us to discover it and then give us the courage to follow it, follow those dreams that you place in our heart. in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.